Let's look this evening to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 19. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Paul has enumerated many of the blessings that the Ephesian saints had in Christ Jesus. According to Paul, they were chosen and adopted and redeemed and informed and joint heirs with Christ. They were sealed in the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure there were many others that he will teach us about as we read this letter to them and in the many verses that are to follow. And as I think of all the promises and all of the positions in Christ that are described by Paul, I know that we as a church and as saints of God today are not left out from a single promise that is made to the Ephesians. Where they stood in Christ, we stand in him tonight. Where they stood as a church in relation to him, we stand in that very relationship this evening. But those people who have just read all the things that they have in Christ Jesus, and who possessed so many of the extraordinary blessings and had knowledge of these blessings, would they stand in need of anything more? You know, when I study the Bible and get to this point here in the book of Ephesians, and I look at all the things they had, and I wonder, well, is there anything else for these people? Has Paul reached a climax now already in their relationship to Jesus Christ? Or is there something else that could be added? Is there anything else? And of course, I believe that we never reach the limit of God's blessing, so I know that there is something else. And Paul doesn't hesitate to pray for them and to emphasize that they can continue to grow spiritually. Notice verses 16 and 19. He said, I mention you in my prayers, and here's what I pray for, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Then he goes on to explain how that can happen, and we'll look at that next Sunday morning, that it is wrought in Christ. None of these things are ever outside of Jesus Christ. But these things are so extraordinary that Paul's prayed for that we have to notice that they're predicated upon a certain foundation. In verse 15, Paul notices, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. So this foundation that we're going to notice is a foundation that existed upon which God could then supply and bless them with these things that Paul enumerates. It's the same kind of attitude that's expressed in the letter to the Hebrews whenever Paul writes to them in the 6th chapter of Hebrews concerning going on to perfection, and that word perfection really means maturity. But in chapter 6 of Hebrews, Paul writes, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." He enumerates some basic foundation doctrines and says now that we have laid this foundation of salvation and repentance and laying on of hands and resurrection and judgment. Since we already have learned these truths and we all know them, now let's continue and add to that knowledge and learn some extraordinary things about Jesus Christ. You know, you start with a foundation in learning. There are things you have to do. There are certain atmosphere that have to exist before a church can really continue the learning process. You know, if you don't add to knowledge, you can't just have knowledge without adding to knowledge that already exists. So it's fundamental that a certain atmosphere exists before we can continue to grow. And we're going to notice that this consisted of two things, their faith and their love. When Betty and I were in India, I read a lot of newspapers. Of course, they were written in English. And the state of Kerala in India is an agricultural state. They don't grow soybeans and cotton, things like that. They do grow coconuts and bananas and all kinds of oil-producing nuts, ground nuts. We call them peanuts and acronuts, not hickory nuts, but acronuts, which are palm nuts from which they get oil. And these people have schools of horticulture. They're not ignorant. They're very adept at these things. And I was reading how they got certain plants growing. And they had some rather unique and extended things they had to do in order to get coconuts to grow. And they'd wrap them in cloth and keep them wet, and they would set them in certain amounts of fertilizer and water, and these were all measured specifically in order to get these coconuts to start growing. And it was quite a procedure. And as I read this evening and as I studied this week, I thought about that. You know, a church just can't grow with without having a particular kind of environment. It can't reach a maturity that God wants it to reach unless there is certain things available for the people to feed on and to use as a foundation for further growth. And evidently that's a doctrinal stability as well as love. Now, Paul said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard." Now, he is saying that there came to him words. And that's what this word heard means, to learn by hearing, to be informed. It's literally, someone came to me by word of mouth. I was informed. This church at Ephesus had a reputation. They had earned a reputation, and that's exactly what churches always do. They can earn a reputation because people do talk about churches. In fact, I think the Corinthian church had earned a reputation for tolerating immorality and for division. In fact, their reputation exists even unto today. You know, if you were talking about the Corinthian church, immediately it comes to most everyone's mind, here is a divided church over leadership. Or here's a church that had divisions over spiritual gifts. Here was a church that had confusion and division. They were not a well-taught church. That is, they had not received the teachings very well. And they were confused. They had immorality. Many, many errors, both moral and doctrinal, in the church of Corinth. And that's the reputation they evidently had back then. And they have that reputation now. It's outlived them, even until this age. There's churches that have reputation for being friendly, some for being rich, some for being progressive, and some for being stingy. And there's the Berean brethren who were more noble than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily. So they had a reputation of studying the Word of God. And Paul said, I heard. Now, what had Paul heard about the church at Ephesus? They possessed two things: faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many times we talk about all the kinds of faith there are. There is saving faith, and there's serving faith, and there's living faith, and dying faith, and suffering faith. But all these, it's always the same faith. Faith is one thing. It's not many things. There are faith from the viewpoint of quantity, but not quality. For instance, the disciples are encouraged to have much faith. They're encouraged to have more faith, but faith is faith. It's not qualitative. It's only quantitative. And we apply the same faith to being saved. We apply the same faith to living. It's just faith. Abraham had faith. Faith saved him and faith sustained him. It's the same thing. And he said here, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. Now, you might not think that those are two very important ingredients, whatever you want to call it, but the love that they had for all the saints, not just a few here and there, but for all the saints and their faith, Paul said, I've heard of it. Now, they'd earned a reputation for being faithful people. They had earned a reputation for loving all the saints. And Paul said, because of this, I cease not to give thanks for you. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we understand what an honor it is when people tell us that they thank God for us. You know, that's one of the greatest compliments that we can have paid to us as individuals, and certainly one of the greatest compliments we can ever have paid to us as a church, that people out there who are not here at this present time would think back and say, I thank God for Southwest Missionary Baptist Church. That is a great compliment for us to be paid, and I have heard that, but there are a lot of other things that could be said too, of course. But I do believe there are people who thank God for us, and I believe there are people, I know there are people like the ones who had written back or who had spoken to Paul concerning the faith and the love of the saints at Ephesus. And Paul had prayed for them, making mention of them in his prayer. And it seems to indicate that whenever Paul prayed, these people came to his mind. He called them to remembrance. There was in his memory the continued existence of these people. And when Paul remembered them, he thanked God for their faith and for their love. And then he added some things that he wanted them to experience. He prayed for them. And some things are noticeably absent in what Paul prayed for. He didn't pray that their Sunday school attendance would go up. He didn't pray that their offerings would be bigger. He didn't pray that they'd have food and shelter and clothing, or that their buildings would be built, or anything of that nature, that they could get a lot of recognition or receive a lot of glory. But I'm sure these things are not unimportant. But they weren't the things that were on Paul's mind when he thought about the Ephesian church. Because he felt like there was something that was more important than even food and clothing. Though we're taught by Jesus to pray for these things, there's still something more important. There's something still more vital than our statistics that we are able to list and to produce and to show the world that we're really successful. There is something more vital to the well-being of God's people than simply the outward things that are seen. And it's not unusual that Paul would mention these. And the first one he mentions is that they would have more knowledge of Jesus Christ
You know, it's rather extraordinary when you consider what Paul's already told these people. As I said, he's spoken about predestination. He's talking about being chosen in Christ, being blessed of God the Father. We're talking about redemption. We're talking about being accepted in His beloved, and that they have a knowledge of the dispensation in which they live, and how everything's going to finally conclude in Christ at the end of the world, with Him being made King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and their own salvation, and how they are sealed in Christ, and have the earnest of the Holy Spirit to give them the knowledge that they possess any eternal inheritance that will never fade away. And then Paul says, I'm praying that you'll know more. But you'll know more about Jesus Christ. It's unbelievable that people would not want to know more about Jesus Christ. Now, there's two ways to know more about Him, which are the facts and circumstances of His life, and to know Him better, which is experientially. In other words, we can know Christ historically. And we can always learn more about Him by reading the Bible, but this is not all we can know. We can know Him and the power that He provides us as individuals and churches. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give our grant unto you. It was James who wrote, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift you ever got was from God. That He may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. We read the book of Proverbs, we read the book of Ecclesiastes, and constantly we're reminded to get wisdom. It must be important. Wisdom must be an important characteristic, or it would not be emphasized so much in the Word of God. Get wisdom. That's the writer's admonition in Proverbs. It's the writer's admonition in Ecclesiastes. It's mentioned time and time again in the writings of the prophets. Get wisdom. And here Paul said, I'm praying for you. When I call to remembrance your faith and your love for all the saints, I give thanks to Almighty God that you exist, and then I pray for you that God will give you the spirit of wisdom, or the wisdom that comes from and with the Spirit of Almighty God. And revelation in the knowledge of Him. This revelation is simply the unveiling, the uncovering of facts and truths, disclosure. The word knowledge means clear and exact knowledge, a knowledge of a truth or person that produces a powerful influence on the knower. Say, what's Paul prayed for? Okay. That they would possess spiritual wisdom and they would experience revelation and unveiling and disclosure of facts about Jesus Christ that would be so dynamic that it would change them into a better image of Him. Now, do you understand why Paul would pray for such a thing? As we become more like Christ, then the church is more effective in His work for Christ. The church is the body of Christ, and we're members in particular. And the more knowledge you have of Christ, and the more knowledge I have of Christ, the more knowledge you have of Christ, then the aggregate knowledge of Christ is raised. It'd be the opposite of one man I heard about whose IQ was so low that when he moved out of the community, entire average IQ increased. But there is an average spiritual IQ in the church, and if all of us know more about Christ, have facts about Him that increase our knowledge of Him to the point that it changes us, and we use Spiritual wisdom, that simply increases the power of the body in the wisdom of Christ and in the power and knowledge of Christ. You know, if I think sometimes we get the idea that the preacher is supposed to know the Bible real well, so that if anybody ever has any questions, they can go to him and ask him, and he can get the Bible and answer those questions. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to have Bible knowledge. You're supposed to know. You're supposed to be able to apply the Scriptures to your life. You're supposed to be able to say, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what I know about God and God's Word. So with the accumulation of our knowledge and our spiritual growth, we become a stronger and powerful body of Christ. And then Paul prayed that their spiritual eyesight would improve, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The word understanding is literally cardia, which means heart. And he's saying, I want light, and that's what the word enlightenment it is. It comes from a word that means to shine upon. So Paul is saying that your heart be opened and the light of God shine in to your heart. The word has in it the idea of simply illuminating. Do you remember the problem that Jesus said in the parable of the sower, the soils? When he explained what was happening, he said that we to hear with our ears and see with our eyes and to understand with our heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And all through the Bible, the word heart or cardia is used as our spiritual brain. It is with the heart, the inner man, the inner sanctum, the sanctum sanctorum, that man, that's who we are inside. Not what we are out here, but inside. And Paul said, I'm praying that the unveiling of spiritual truth will occur, and this knowledge that many times is referred to as light will shine into your heart, and you will see and understand. The church at Laodicea, Paul said, or rather John wrote, should anoint their eyes with eye salve that they might see. And now when they did that is when their eyes of their understanding was enlightened, then here's three things that would happen. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, that you may realize the hope given by God's calling. He's saying, I want you to have a full, complete, comprehensive, total understanding of the glory that comes to us when God calls us. As God's called ones, as God's chosen ones, Paul said, I want you to realize the fantastic blessing we have in being God's called ones, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now that's a little difficult, at least for my mind, to get hold of, but I think here's what he's saying, that the magnificence and splendor of the inheritance promised to you saints at Ephesus, that we could see the magnificence and the splendor of God's calling. That Paul prays there'd be another result. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Let me put it again in language that I think it has reference to. That the transcendent and magnificent greatness of the power which he is able to exercise in dealing with us who believe in him, measured by his tremendously mighty power. It's just almost beyond minute examination. I think Paul is saying, when I think of you people, and I think about your faith, and I think about your love, then I pray that you'll not just stay relatively informed about a wonderful God, but by opening your minds, by opening your hearts, you'll be able to understand all of the magnificent fullness and glorious truths and almost unimaginable blessings and power and energy that is open to you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Paul is saying God can do it and God will do it. I mentioned not too long ago to someone who was rather discouraged that all of our dreams will come true. And the person to whom I was talking sort of began to pick up. And I could tell that it encouraged them. But they had misunderstood me. All of our spiritual dreams that are dreamed according to the Word of God will come true. Not just the fantasies we have about life on earth. The idea, if we can just think it, God can do it. That's probably true, but it's not to our benefit for God to do it. Dream dreams, but dream spiritual dreams. Think about spiritual things. Be enthused about your heart's understanding of the great truths of the Word of God. Be enthused and be encouraged by the power and the glory that is in Jesus Christ. And dream spiritual dreams. And by that I simply mean think on these things. Think spiritual. Dream spiritual, because these are the dreams that have guarantee. They are the ones that will come true because they're promises in the Word of God. Some lessons briefly for us. No church doing God's will is ever defeated, no matter what happens. If the world ceases to be, the Lord's church is simply lifted into glory. I also believe that no church has ever completed its work. You know, we've never gotten through. We've just reached a certain plateau, and we ought to go on. We may know a lot about the Bible. We know a lot about the Lord's work, and we may be adept in many areas, but we're just getting started. We need to never consider that we've reached a completion, a perfection, and a maturity where we have no more to learn and no more to work. God's power is never depleted. And the work we're involved in is a spiritual work. And that's why I say dream spiritual dreams. Another thing I think we need to realize is we don't ever know it all. In fact, we don't know very much. But what we do know can sustain us and encourage us and help us. And as the Bible says, equip the saints for doing the work of God. I would pray this prayer for us. It's a good prayer. It's the kind of thing we need to desire. It's the kind of thing that we need to desire for one another. I think it's one of the extraordinary prayers. It shows that Paul had confidence in the people, that they could deal with this unveiling, with this factual presentation of all the glory and power that is in Jesus Christ, and that they could take wisdom and understanding and use it for the glory of God, using it built upon the base that they already had of faith and love for all the saints.